And the only books we had were books from preachers back in the, well, actually, a couple of them were from in the 1600s. And a whole bunch of them were from the 1700s. And so preachers used them a lot to preach out of. And even when I was young, I came across a set by a man named, I thought I could remember that. My goodness gracious. His name was Ellicott. And he was one of the plainest writers I've ever read after. And after I began to read his books, there are 127 of them. They're all small. He had an awful lot to do with the way I think and feel and act. He was from the old school, and he was highly educated. But he could write with the greatest simplicity of anyone I've ever seen. And so he kind of set the stage for me, and I've got a quote from him in here. And Ellicott was his last name. I think his initials were J.C. Ellicott. And I've got a long quotation from him in here. But I wanted to start the new year off with something that I did not know when I first came up here. And there was a lot I didn't know. The way, the truth, and the life into the New Testament, into the New Jerusalem. The way, the truth, and the life into the New Testament. Part one. A lot of the teachings that I got came from Ellicott. And back then they were real strong on serving God after you got saved. And our churches were notorious, or noted for that. Now, Jesus spoke about a journey, this journey into the New Jerusalem. He spoke it to the first New Testament church. He told it to two disciples after he had just told them he had gone to prepare a place for them. And you've heard me say this before, but I really want to cement this in your mind as best as I can. And I don't want to disappoint the Holy Spirit in presenting it in a way that you is something you might not understand. Now, I asked the question, where are you on your journey since first entering this world? That's something we have in common. We're all descendants of Adam. We all came into the world out of our mother's womb. The new earth is a vast dominion outside the New Jerusalem city. And I have proved that to you many times. It is the city prepared for those faithfully serving God after salvation. It is the city of the faithful that walked with the Lord in this life. And I mean, that starts off with Abel. It starts off in the very beginning in the Bible. And it's been a city of the faithful ever since Jesus spoke these words. And all those from Adam to this present day generation have had an equal opportunity to prepare for that city after they're saved. It is the city of the faithful that walked with the Lord in this life. I used to try to nail it down to things that that I perhaps was too narrow-minded on. I don't know. I haven't changed my mind, but I have discovered that God is a lot more compassionate and loving and merciful than I thought. I know He's a merciful God. I know He's full of mercy, wisdom, love, hope, faith. I know that. But God is so full of love and compassion that I may have been too narrow-minded. I don't know. It is the city of the faithful that walked with the Lord in this life. Now John said in John 14, 3 through 9, and you've heard this before, but I want to put some emphasis on it. He had just dismissed in the previous chapter Judas Iscariot. And then he addressed the 11 members that were there after Judas left, the 11 disciples. He said, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I want you to remember, he said, "I will come again." Because I discovered something from Escott that I didn't know. He said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And whither I go, where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, I'm named after Thomas. Thomas saith unto him, doubting Thomas, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest." We don't know where you're going. "And how can we know the way?" I'm sure that was a very sincere question. And I'm sure he wasn't trying to be cute or anything, or get Jesus to answer a question that he didn't want to answer. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And Jesus also said that the Father would lead men and women to him. "But by me. Henceforth, you know him." He said, "You know him." He said, "You know him now. And have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" This is Genesis 4:25. You've heard it preached many times by the different preachers in this church. "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God," said she, "hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." Men, I would never have understood much of anything if I hadn't contacted something that helped me to understand the scriptures better by this man who was about the oldest man I've ever read after. I mean, as far as in time. "And Adam knew his wife, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God," said she, "hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." Now this is interesting. Men begin to both pray to the seed and refer to his name, their sacrifice, and refer to his name in their sacrifice services. When Cain slew Abel, God said, "Just go back and offer the right kind of sacrifice." Back then, they didn't know him by the name Jesus. They knew him by the name Jehovah Elohim. And see, it was something that they never taught in school and seminary. But I've been back and checked this thing over and checked it over, and a lot of those things those old fellas taught before 1760 are much more concise, orderly, and what he says is that whenever they would offer a sacrifice, they knew it wasn't, they didn't understand it, but they were told to bring a blood sacrifice. And if they brought a blood sacrifice, God accepted it if their heart was right and if they were offering it in the way that they should. You say, well, once they were saved, they began calling on his name, he saved them. Then they had him to continually remind them to keep giving the right sacrifice. Cain never did. No, they weren't saved by works. But he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly in the flesh in circumcision. But he is a Jew. He is a Jew whose heart has been circumcised. And God has always heard men. And it's interesting what it says in this thing. Men began to pray both to the seed and refer to his name in their sacrifice services. The seed's name called on was Jehovah Elohim. That is Jehovah God. That's what Elohim meant. Or more exactly, and I didn't know this, and this man was a scholar in the languages, or more exactly, the coming Lord. That's quite a shocker, but that's exactly what it means. And way back before you all were born and I was born, those old men didn't have anything much to work with except the Holy Spirit and the Bible. And they used the Holy Spirit and they used the Bible. And they studied. They studied and they studied and they had books and they studied those books and they didn't agree with everything in them. But I believe this is true. That's what it means, the coming God. This is even more interesting. Under Moses, it became the personal name of the covenant God of the Jews. So when it says, and then men began to call upon the name of the Lord, they were calling upon Jehovah God. Do you think he didn't hear them because Jesus hadn't come yet? Do you think their blood sacrifice wasn't accepted? The Lord didn't like to have to accept those blood sacrifices, but it was the only way. Well, it may not have been the only way, but it's the way God chose, so it was the right way. He says in Genesis 4:26, And to Seth, to him there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. His name was Jehovah Elohim. And quite frankly, that is one of the names of Jesus. So God accepted the heart. And a man whose heart it has been circumcised by God, it bothers him if he doesn't offer the right sacrifice. And pretty soon the sacrifice is turned into what saved them. They believed that. It wasn't God's fault. They just stopped worshiping the seed and worshiped their own self-righteousness. Begin excerpt from Ellicott's commentary for English readers. He called his name Enos. In the Hebrew, it's Enosh, that is man. This is what I got from Ellicott long, long ago. He said, up to this time there had been two names for man. Adam, which also in Assyrian, it means that in Assyrian as well as in Hebrew. Another Semitic dialect, which has the same meaning, as Sir H. Rawlinson has shown. These men back then, they were serious about this. And they knew who they served. And they would ride for miles on a horse to witness to people. I know my great-great-great-great-grandfather did. And they said of him that he had such plainness of speech that anyone could understand him. I wish I could have lived up to that. The other name was Ish, a being. We have now Enosh, which according to First Frost, and others, signifies mortal, but of this there is no proof. Most probably in Syriac and Chaldee, our Lord is styled Bar Enosh, son of Egypt, son of Enosh, the son of man. Jesus called himself the son of man. Not the son of a mortal, but the son of man absolutely. Then began men, Hebrew, then it was begun, that's what it says in Hebrew, to call upon the name of the Lord Jehovah. That is the notion of divinity began now to be attached to this name, and even in their worship, men called upon God as Jehovah, Eve, as we have seen, attached no such idea to it. And when in Genesis 4:3 we read that Cain and Abel brought an offering to Jehovah, these are the words of the narrator, who in the story of the fall had expressly styled the divinity Jehovah Elohim, that he that is Jehovah God, are more exactly the coming God, in order to show that Elohim and Jehovah are one. All those names that Leonard's talked about, I've talked about, and we've tried to show it's one God. That's exactly the truth. There is only one God. And down through the centuries, if you have worshiped that God and he's accepted it, you don't have a thing to worry about in going to heaven except what kind of an inheritance you're going to receive. 235 years had elapsed between the birth of Cain and that of Enos, and men had learned a truer application of the promise given to the primal mother, to Eve. In Genesis 3:15, when she herself had, when she supposed that her first child was to win back for her for the paradise. Probably they had no exact doctrinal views about his person, and nature. It was the office of prophecy by divers portions, many different portions, to give these, Hebrews 1:1, but they had taught that he who should be was divine and to be worshipped. It is the hopeless error of commentators to suppose that Eve and Enos and others knew all that is now known and all that the inspired narrator knew. They thus do violence to the plainest language of the Holy Scripture and involve its interpretation in utter confusion. Been there, done that when I was younger. But if you read his word long enough and you want to really understand it and you ask him to help you understand it, believe me, he will. Read without these preconceived notions. The sense is plain that the name Jehovah had now become a title of the deity, whereas previously no such sacredness had been attached to it. It was long afterwards in the days of Moses that it became the personal name of the covenant God of the Jews. Now, this is the end of Ellicott's commentary. Now, let's take a look at what it means to after you are saved, what God wants from you. If I were to ask each one of you separately, Are you saved? I imagine every one of you here would say yes. And if I was to ask you then, are you trying to please God? Only you can answer that question. You say, well, how will I know? Same way I know. I know when I'm not serving God right. I know when I'm taking advantage of God. And I've taken advantage of him many times. But he loves me so much that he forgives me. And this is something this is a very personal thing. Enoch called upon the name of the Lord as a youth. You say, well, how do you know he was accountable? Lord have mercy. Back then, you'd say 12 years old, you can forget that. How about 120? I don't know. But I know one thing, he pleased God, and that lets me know that at some point in time, he called upon the name of Jehovah God. And I know that afterwards, here's what he did. And walked faithfully with God until God took him. Danny did that. Now, Danny was not a rocket scientist. He was far greater than a rocket scientist. He was God's child. And God had a place in his heart for Danny probably that wide. Because Danny didn't have any guile. He just showed up and worshiped. And he married a good woman. And I'm sorry that he was taken away from her, and we need to pray for her and support her in everything that we do. Because that's what the Lord wants, and right behind him on it would be Danny himself. He says, and Enoch walked 65 years and begat Methuselah. Methuselah died in the flood and began sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now let's get back to this sacrifice business. In Genesis 3:21, they offered blood. And God took the blood, and it was offered correctly, and he covered them with the skins from the animal. It became their covering. It covered their sins. You can't get any simpler than that. And these fellows back there knew that. I just regret that they've turned it into a sideshow. And many of those preachers on television, I don't know. God knows. I don't. But I have a strong suspicion many of them don't even know the Lord. They're in the money-making business. And this church is not in the money-making business. We're in the Word. That's our goal, and that's our dream, and that's our aspiration. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained that he was righteous. You see, when they offered the right offering, and they didn't begrudge it in their hearts, that proves that they were saved. God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He couldn't see it. It was a thing that to see means to comprehend and to understand. And he didn't understand what it was like to die. And was not found, because God had translated him. For before that, he should not see death. And was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Let me tell you what God wants from every one of you and from every one of me. First, he wants us to be saved. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then God wants us to learn the truth. And when we discover how safe we are, and how God will never leave us or forsake us, and a million other things, we'll be much, much stronger than we are now. And our lives will be changed. And we'll understand things that we never understood before. All you got to have is the desire to please him and be willing to do whatever he wants. And he won't push you into anything you can't handle. You may get embarrassed if you serve him, but what's an embarrassment compared to being in the holy city, the New Jerusalem? John 3, 34, 36. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, present indicative active. And he that believeth on him, believeth not on him, shall not see life. You know, there are about 16 words, maybe 18, that are translated see, S-E-E. That one means, let's see, 2 + 2 = 4. And the poor kid sitting there watching that, he already knows what 1 and 1 are. He says, oh, I see. Means he understands it. That's exactly what it means. And if you don't think the Holy Spirit is the greatest teacher that ever lived, you've been listening to the wrong teacher if you think anybody's greater than he is. And that's why all the preachers in this church try to find out what he has got to say and pass it on to ourselves and to you. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Okay, you're saved. And you've gone to this church long enough to know you can't lose it. So what did God set you free for? John 12, 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. One of these days, God's going to take you and me, even at the rapture. Be a good thing to start devoting more of your time and life to him. I know you got jobs. I know you've got businesses. I know you've got all kinds of things. I understand that. And I understand those things are important to feed your family. I understand that completely. Believe it or not, I've held down 3 jobs in some places. But I'm used to work. I can't do it now. But you can still run your business and, well, I don't even have to tell you. So I'm going to get up and crawl back there with my cane. I do appreciate your prayers. I really am getting old, and I'm having a hard time. But I have always believed since I came here that whatever God calls you to do, he'll equip you to do. And when I'm not equipped anymore, you're just going to have to call another pastor. And don't you cast a spell on him. Mike, you want to dismiss it?